There's no doubt that ever since our nation's economy has been opened up to more vigorous overseas competition, it has grown remarkably. One of the most unacceptable aspects of this new growth that we've witnessed has been the failure of some companies to fully meet their employees' redundancy entitlements, while still paying dividends to overseas shareholders and contractual executive bonuses to departing staff. The case of Ansett Airlines still sticks in my craw, and for anyone who's got relatives who worked for a company like that, I'm sure you would definitely agree, especially as we had levies placed upon us as travellers, and there are still employees of Ansett who did not get their full entitlements after all this time. Well, to bring it to our personal level, perhaps you have been cheated of genuine wage entitlement settlements by someone unscrupulous or know of someone who has. I'm sure most of us have bought a shoddy product and have not been refunded its full price. Certainly no one can deny that economic injustice in one form or another has continued to be a feature of the imperfect world in which we live, just as much as it was in James' day. We're moving into chapter 5 of James' letter. He continues teaching both the believers and those associating with them about how to face the daily realities that they found in the world. Following on from his encouragement to the believers not to approach life with only economic priorities, he issues both this warning and this declaration as to what will await those who march to the beat of the exploiter's drum. Now, this is a truly prophetic piece of teaching, which we find in the first 6 verses of chapter 5. That is, it clearly declares God's mind, God's thinking on a current situation, and it declares or asserts what will occur in the future. The ruling class, that is, those unprincipled leaders, are warned exploitation of the poor will end in these people's destruction. No question about it. We pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And because the Christian is to be a good citizen, James wants to give instructions to them and to the entire society on what God wants to see done. His words are especially directed to Christians and those who come under Christian influence. But he knows that, as in chapter 2, there will be those who hear this teaching who aren't yet believers. And so he wants to make the teaching as clear as possible. Now, what follows in these 6 verses, it's not secular, communistic, envious, hate-filled, bitter attack on the well-off. Not at all. The rich are to be commended when they behave in a godly way, but a sober-minded warning to those who are behaving in a greedy, exploitive, self-indulgent way. It's a pointed warning that their actions are not going unnoticed by the Lord. It could easily be delivered to the sweatshop owners of China, Bangladesh, Vietnam, and haven't we had the report about North Korea today, this week? So why should we take notice? Why should we as Christians take notice? Well, there are a couple of reasons. We are our neighbour's keeper and should aim to reduce injustice wherever we find it. And we do find it in Australia. It's not as serious as it is overseas, but we do find it here. Prophetic denunciation of injustice is part of the church's responsibility. It's not the whole of the church's responsibility. It's not the central part, but it is a part of it. The unrepentant exploiters of the poor face, as we will see, a destiny of condemnation. But before we look at the first six verses, let's turn to sing the wonderful words, "Oh, Jesus, lover of my soul," because it's in Christ that the person being exploited and the person who has been an exploiter find their refuge. 403. We're talking here from James 5 verse 1 about these exploiters whose destiny is condemnation. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you," he says. Remember both that James has, he's already identified the rich as being persecutors of Christians. He did that back in chapter 2. This verse is less of a call to change than a declaration of destiny. Scary? Remember the rich man that Jesus taught about in the parable we read last week. Now, his issue wasn't his wealth, but his arrogant neglect of God and his reliance upon himself. rather like the people last week, chapter 4, who said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to ignore anything to do with the Lord and eternity. He forgot about the truth that he's accountable to God for his life. There was that other rich man in the Gospel of Luke who feasted luxuriously every day whilst Lazarus was in need at his gate every day. So what happened? That rich man kept on dining out and Lazarus perished. And they both died and the rich man was lost. Not because he was rich, but because he ignored Lazarus at his gate. Now, I'm not trying to stir up hostility toward people who are well off. Not at all. No. Christians aren't to adopt attitudes of bitterness and hatred towards those who persecute us even. They're oppressors even in this world. Nowhere do we find in these six verses of James 5, and as we will see next week, the following verses either, hostility or hatred toward those who oppress them. Interesting. We're to pray for them, we're to love them, and yearn that they would be given grace to repent and come to share in our faith. However, neither are we to say, oh, well, God bless you in your megalomaniac economic craziness either. You see. That's why I say this is not a call to repentance as a declaration, because it's as people are confronted with their sin, the prayer and hope is that they will come to the end and see that what they're doing is wrong. I pray that you would have a sense of outrage and indignation about what is wrong, and that you would agree with me that it is comforting to know that justice will overtake the unrepentant, ungodly. Destruction is coming, and then secondly, verses 2 to 3, deterioration is certain. It's currently taking place for those who trust in their riches. Look at verses 2 and 3a. Even in this world, the preparation for the misery of the ungodly begins. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. We've had that experience, and we're not even that wealthy. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. How depressing for the person who trusts in their riches. Obviously, James is picking up teaching straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? From Matthew 6. Any actual material wealth the richest person can possess, like share assets, they can lose their value. The finest clothing wears out. Precious metals become tarnished and need regular cleaning. And our physical ability to enjoy life's pleasures grows weak as life progresses toward old age. All that's not being pessimistic, but it's reality, isn't it? Jesus knew this. That's why he taught about riches the way he did. One of the richest people that ever lived, Howard Hughes, is said to have become an eccentric recluse and a miserable, paranoid person. And as I said, it's not to be unkind or hostile. It's just reality. These are signs that riches in this world are temporary. And as I put in your notes there, it doesn't mean that we're not tempted still to like them. But it's empty to live life with those as our main goals. So I wonder, as we look back over our lives, have we ever regretted being honest, possibly losing out on the opportunity to become wealthy because of our commitment to remaining honest? Is James being a killjoy here by saying what he does in these verses? He's reporting, of course, the Lord as the Spirit guides him, but is he being a killjoy? Of course not. He's merely stating the fact. Not only can't we take it with us, but because that is true, such things should not be the most important things to us. But he goes on then to name it as what it is. Such thinking and such behaviour is depraved. See verses 3b, the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Like the blood of innocent Abel cried out to God, right back in, as recorded in Genesis. So the injustice of the exploitation of the poor is a stench in God's nostrils. God expects bosses to be fair to their employees. And there's a quote there from Deuteronomy 24. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy. Pay him his wages before sunset every day. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. We have a great tradition in Australia, a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. It's a great Aussie heritage. Now, the reverse is also true. A fair day's work for a fair day's pay. There are a lot of people in small businesses who are being exploited by their unfair employees as well. So it's not just one-way traffic, folks. But it is still true to say that in the majority of the world, there are sweatshops happening with children and employees being exploited. I think the figure has gone to 31 million slaves in the world today. What kind of cries are going up today? Cries of pain and despair, cries of betrayal and unfulfilled promises, cries of helplessness, of hunger and misery. Our just God hears. Now the Christian knows that it is not for us to take vengeance. That belongs to the Lord. The injustices that we face in Australia, well, they're relatively small. And remember, as I said before, that does not entitle the employee to curse the boss. Does it say anywhere in here, and the harvesters cursed you to your face? No. However, we mustn't approve them, these injustices. And James has one more thing to say, of course. These must be denounced as injustices. We have a free society. We must use our freedom to promote and proclaim what is wholesome and good. Not in a way of cursing people, but in a way of standing up for what is right. And so James has one more thing to say, and that is that delinquency is criminal. These people have no scruple about putting people to death. Their selfishness leads them to even murder people, if necessary, to get their own way. Nero did it, the ruling elites in many countries today, e.g. North Korea. They're quite happy to sweep people out of the way. Do you know that there are organisations that don't quite put it like that, but they're actually, that's their intention. There is an organisation called the Club of Rome, which since 1973 has been talking about getting rid of a quarter of the world's population in order to make living conditions sustainable for the rest. And in fact, there is quite a deal of evidence around that the AIDS virus accidentally got out of laboratories in Africa, but that it has been deliberately put together in order to achieve that purpose. You can talk to me afterwards about that. Deliberately created by scientists to do that, get rid of the people who can be got rid of, to make the world more sustainable. Conspiracy theory, maybe, but there's quite a bit of evidence out there. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Please note that, who were not opposing you. So the Christians who've gone involved in so-called liberation theology and have taken up arms and weapons to expropriate the means of production from the rich, they've got it wrong somehow. There's no warrant here for armed revolution against the ruling class. So I repeat, it's not the having of wealth, but the self-indulgent misuse of it, which is what James is getting at. So to conclude, three things to say. Injustice, like poverty, is here to stay to one extent or another till time's end. Our responsibility as Christians is to stand up for the defence or the promotion of God's law. That's the first thing. We're here as promoters of God's way. The second thing to say is, yes, we realise that not every ruler, not every leader is going to be a Christian. We must recognise that all power that is permitted is under God's ultimate authority. And so we must pray for the leaders, whether they are godly or not. The third thing to say is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just sung about it, Jesus, lover of my soul. If we know the Lord, then we have the ultimate freedom, don't we? Because whether we're being oppressed in a sweatshop somewhere in the back streets of Pyongyang, or whether we are comfortably middle class in the nicest street in Narracourt, if we know the gospel, then we are eternally free. Now, does that mean we shouldn't seek to help the person in Pyongyang? No, of course we should, because we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. But the most prized possession that any human being can have is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man? I've put the verse there. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And then lastly, as from time to time, knowing the kind of information I just briefly lifted the lid on this morning, in terms of the injustices that happen in this world, the God who is just knows it all, and he will enforce justice in his time. And that is incredibly comforting to me, and I'm sure to us all as well. That's why I've titled the message The Pronouncement of Doom on Injustice and on the Unjust. And how wonderful to be able to declare to people who are unjust and who have practiced injustice that the answer for them is the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is for more respectable sinners, in inverted commas. Yes, the answer for them is the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, a very nasty topic that we have looked at this morning, because it confronts us with the grim reality of human injustice, one person to another. And yet we realise that in 20 minutes I could not do justice to the topic of injustice. How could it be? And so, Father, this morning our heart aches as we think about the suffering that is being inflicted this very day, the anguish of life that is being experienced by so many people. And it causes the faith of many to shake. But Father, as we worship today, we thank you that your grace is sufficient to sustain your people, and even in the most degrading and difficult situations, you are able to meet the needs of your people. And so we pray this morning that you might, in your mercy, meet the needs of those who call to you, and accomplish your purpose of powerful grace in the lives of those whom you're calling to yourself through the gospel. Father, thank you for the gospel of Christ. And we pray now that as we go on our way from the service shortly, that you would make us truly thankful that in Christ we are safe eternally. And we do pray that you would help us to do what we can by prayer and in practical ways to be of help to those who face injustices of whatever degree of severity. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, after a message like that, truly it is a reality to sing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders of grace to perform, but he does. And it's number 27. Hymn number 637. 637. Yes. Which I'll just ask Jean to line out the tune for us. Thank you.